All right, for the two and three people who have joined us online, can I just ask you if you can hear us okay? And if you can you just give me a thumbs up so the mother-in-law's on? So if you can hear me okay, Jan, I know your hearing's really bad. So if you can hear me, can you just comment? Everything is fine, I can hear you okay, and then I can make a start then. Thank you, Janice. Julie Newton, thank you, Joe. I'm assuming that's a thumbs up so that you can hear me. All right, good evening, everybody. Good evening. Welcome to our Bible study tonight. Welcome. Lovely to see those back who haven't been very well, so nice to have you back with us. I know we've got a few people who are still feeling under the weather, so just keeping them in prayer. Lots of flu-y things going around, still people battling with COVID. So lots of people joining us online tonight, so we're just praying for those who can't be here. But it's lovely to be gathered together for our first Bible study of 2023. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have written the date down and have written 2022 down? Okay. Awesome. Good job, Soph. I've done it twice, so there we are. Awesome. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. So what we've seen so far, we've obviously seen Satan scowling the earth. And then as Satan and the sons of God present themselves before the throne, God has asked the question, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan's response was, "Well, Job only worships you because of what he's got." So the Lord allowed Satan to pretty much take away everything from a material point of view from Job. And Job did not curse God. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So Satan comes a second time before the Lord. And then he kind of says, "Well, yeah, he may not have cursed you because he lost his stuff. But he's only worshipping you because he has his health." So God said, "Okay, you can do anything, but you don't take his life." So we saw Job suffering unbelievable pain. He has literally lost everything from a wealth point of view, from a family point of view. He has now lost his health. He has sat at the town rubbish dump, sat amongst the rubbish heap in ashes. He's scratching himself with the broken bits of pottery just to get some relief. He has got pain from the soles of his feet to the roof of his head. And we've seen his wife say to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But then we did look at passive suffering a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at how Job's wife was struggling with all of this, because she'd lost her family, she'd lost her livelihood, she'd lost her reputation as well, and she was a passive sufferer in terms of watching the one she loves struggling so much with their health. And we looked at some of the things that she would have gone through as a passive sufferer. And then last week, we looked at what Job's friends did right. We often criticize Job's friends because we refer to them as Job's comforters. And that always means somebody that just kind of adds insult to injury. Somebody that says they've come to help and they've just made matters worse. And we refer to them, "Oh, you're like a Job's comforter. You're not helping at all." But we looked at things they did right. They dropped everything. They came to be where Job was. They cried and sympathized with Job. They got down to where Job was. They sat on the same rubbish heap that Job was sat upon, and they wept with him. And then they remained silent for 7 days. And we said last week that oftentimes we feel like we have to say something in terms of comforting somebody who's struggling. And more often than not, we can say the wrong thing. So we looked at some of the things that they did right last week. What we're going to look at tonight now is Job finally, after 7 days of his friends being there, 7 days of silence, Job finally opens his mouth. And I wonder if you've ever been to the point in your life where you've asked some of the questions that Job asks tonight. Maybe you've said, "I wish I was never born." Maybe you've said, "I wish I could just die." Maybe you have said, "Lord, just take me home to glory and get me out of this mess." You know, and many people underestimate the fact that suffering causes us to think things we really shouldn't think. The mind is an incredible thing. And sometimes it can do us incredible damage because we literally defeat ourselves by the thoughts that we have. And we look at that in a little while, where Paul tells us to, you know, to bring them thoughts into captivity. Many people have entertained such thoughts. And, you know, we never know what's going on in someone's mind. You know, we look at these celebrities and we think they've got it all together. And then you hear of one of them, you know, committing suicide because they were so depressed and they were at the end of their tether. And you think, but materially, you've got everything. But Job had absolutely nothing, but he still had God. So even though he had nothing from a physical point of view and a material point of view, he had everything from a spiritual point of view. When a person gets gripped by grief, then it can cause us to kind of want to give up, kind of want to just crawl into bed, pull the duvet over our head and just sleep for the remainder of our time. You know, some people quit on their responsibilities. Some people quit on their day-to-day routine. Some people just feel like any task is pointless or hopeless, and they just feel like they can't go on and they just don't want to face another day. But we see examples of that in the scripture. We see Elijah after one of the greatest victories on Mount Carmel. One of the greatest victories on Mount Carmel. And right after that victory, he says to God, I just want to die. So it's incredible how you can go from literally a mountaintop experience to the lowest point in your life immediately. And we've said this before to me when we started this study. One phone call, one doctor's appointment, one instance, one wrong decision, one situation that is completely out of our control happens in our lives, and everything changes. Grief can cause us to become self-condemning, to become even bitter at people around us, can cause us to become bitter at life. And the one thing we tend to do then is look for someone or something to blame. Why am I in this situation? Why has God allowed this to happen? Why is this happening to me? We just want to blame somebody. And that is almost natural. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly what happened. Instead of taking responsibility for actions they had brought upon themselves. You know, the woman wanted to blame the serpent. Adam wanted to blame the woman, in it, which in turn he was effectively blaming God. But we even ourselves, we kind of, in order to justify why we are where we are, it's easier to blame somebody else than to just recognize this might be a part of God's will and plan for my life. As horrendous as it might be, that might just be God's purpose for us at that particular time. And as we see the curtain open on Job chapter 3, we find this dramatic change has taken place. This is the man that refused to curse God and die. This is the man that we looked at a few weeks ago said, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to curse him. I'm not going to doubt him. He's my savior and I'm just going to trust him. This is the same man. And yet, as the curtain opens on chapter 3, we kind of hear a different tone from Job. And we see Job going from, like I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? And then he says things like, let the day perish wherein I was born. He says, why died I not from my womb? He says, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So I just want to look at a couple of battles that Job faced. Some of the things he was battling with in his mind. And we'll go through the whole of chapter 3 this evening. So the first thing Job battled with, he was battling with purpose. Not battling with a purpose, but he was battling with his purpose. What was the purpose in all of this? And in verse 1, we look at the first 11 verses for this point. It says that after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed the day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which I was, it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadows of death stain it, Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let all the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? That does not sound like the speech of somebody walking in victory. After 7 days, Job finally opens his mouth and he pronounces a curse, not upon God, but upon the day that he was born. By taking a quick look at the first section of chapter 3, we can see a number of times the word let being mentioned. In verse 3 of chapter 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, let is mentioned quite a few times. And that word let, in the Hebrew syntax, it's known as a gestive. And it's almost like a command or a desire. You could almost translate it in a modern day, if we were to paraphrase, I wish. I wish I'd never been born. I wish that I'd never come into the world. I wish, in verse 3, the day had never come on which I was born. I wish the night had never been on which I was conceived. Verse 4, I wish the day had been darkness when I was born. Again, verse 4, I wish God had kept the light from ever dawning on that day. Verse 5, I wish the blackness of night and gloom had blotted it out. Verse 6, I wish to never celebrate my birthday again, because I wish it never happened. And on and on and on. It continues. Why would Job say such things? Wouldn't you say something like that if this had happened to you? Wouldn't it be easier for us to say, do you know, I wish I'd never been born? Because that would just be easier than going through all of this pain. One commentator said, the third chapter of Job must be one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. Few sermons are made from this chapter. Let me ask you this question, apart from those who have been to Adel Sunday School when Brother Andrew went through the book of Job. How many of you have heard a sermon on Job chapter 3? You know, it's not one of those things that, oh, right, this is a welcome to church and we really want to lift everybody's spirits today and we're going to preach on I wish I'd never been born at all. You don't hear many sermons from this chapter. Let me ask you this question. How many of you ever bought a mug with a Bible verse on, which is something like Joshua, which is like, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or, you know, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. How many of you bought a mug or a t-shirt or something with a Bible verse with that type of motivational verse on? Okay, so you're definitely embarrassed. It's not a sin to do that. Okay. So how many of you who have ever bought a t-shirt or a mug with Job 3:3 on it? Let the day perish wherein I was born. That would be a conversation starter, wouldn't it, with a t-shirt with that verse on. You know, the truth is that we've probably come to the lowest point of the book. You know, we've admired Job up to this point. Wow. Job said, I'm not cursing God. I'm not, you know, he's given us stuff. He's taken stuff away. Blessed be his name. But 7 days of silence, as he sat there and as his friends have watched him and as he's probably watched the world continue on their normal path every single day, his mind has been going over and over and over and over. And what's his conclusion? I wish I'd never been born. The truth is that Job can't see any good reason or explanation for these trials. How many of us have ever tried to do this when somebody is hurt that we know, or somebody has lost a loved one, and we try and explain God's plan to them? Mm-hmm. Ah, well, the thing is, you know, this is why. And we don't know why. And we'll never know why. But we think we can make things better by explaining it away. And Job is just at the point where he's like, I do not understand where this would happen. It would just have been easier if I'd never been born, then I wouldn't have gone through this pain. I wouldn't have had those children to have lost them. I wouldn't have built up this business to have lost it. I wouldn't have acquired all this wealth to have lost it. It would have been easier not to have had it than it has been to acquire it and to lose it. In this first section, you can see how dark Job's thoughts are. In verse 4, he mentions the darkness. Let that day be darkness. In verse 5, he talks about the darkness and the shadow of death and the blackness of that day. He talks in verse 6 about darkness seizing upon it. He says in verse 9, let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. How many of you have ever felt like just shutting off the lights and being alone in the dark? You know, sometimes you think, I just can't cope with this anymore. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to pull the duvet over my head and I'm just going to sit in the darkness. You know, sometimes when somebody's feeling low, you know, you go and visit them. You're like, why haven't you got the lights on? I'm just happy to be sat in the dark. It's like when, you know, when kids hide and they do that and they say, oh, well, you can't see me now because I'm hiding. It's almost as if we think, well, as long as I can't see it, it's not happened. And I think that's where kind of Job is coming from. He's just like, this is too dark. So he battles with purpose. But not only does he battle with purpose, he battles with peace. In verse 12, it says, why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should set? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have steps that have been at rest, that I had been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate palaces, places for themselves, or with princes that are gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden, ultimately untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. The second section of Job's lament is no more hopeful than the first. Job, in effect, says, okay, since I can't turn back the clock and not be born, why couldn't I have just died? Because that would have been just as easy. It would have been easier for me to have just died so I wouldn't have to go through all of this as it would have been for me never to have been born. You know, when we go through difficulties, when we go through the grieving process of losing a loved one, it's difficult to sleep, it's difficult to concentrate, it's difficult to focus our minds. And it's difficult to find the peace that God has promised us, that peace that passes understanding. You know, sometimes physical pain, even the smallest physical pain, that niggle, can cause us to lose our peace, to lose our rest. Sometimes the mental pain and spiritual pain is unbearable. David said in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What was David getting at? He couldn't get it out of his mind. He couldn't get his peace. What he had done with Bathsheba and what he had done with Uriah, he could not get that out of his mind. So his mind wouldn't settle. You know, Nathan said to him, thou art the man, you've done this. And that conviction just tore him up completely, that he couldn't get it out of his mind. One of the dominant themes in this second section of Job chapter 3 is his desire for rest. I just want to rest. Because you know what? When we go through these times of difficulty, trials, grief, even when we try and go to sleep, we can't rest because our mind just doesn't let us do it. And that's all we want sometimes with me is just, you know, I used to say to the kids or, you know, when they weren't feeling very well, and I'd be like, look, go to sleep. It'll be better than in the morning. And they used to be awful disappointed when the morning came and they felt just as rough as they did the night before. But sometimes you did, and you just, as long as I can get some sleep. You know, you go to sleep then and sometimes things do feel a bit better in the morning. And Job is just having that desire, just need that rest. He's battling, he needs that peace in his life. He said, I'm just tired. I just need a bit of relief. And then he battles not only with the purpose and with peace, but he battles with the pain. In verse 20, it says, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures." And in verse 24, he says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters." Job pretty much says that a casket or a coffin would be better at this point than a treasure chest. Death is a treasure to Job, because then at least all of his problems would go away. Death in Job's mind would be better than gold. And that's not a cry of defiance against God. It's a cry of despair to God. Job is not doubting the existence of God, and several times he refers to God and assumes he's the one who has surrounded him with all this suffering. He's not talking about ending his life. He's talking about God taking him so that he doesn't have to go through this anymore. You know, sometimes we think we've got it bad. There's always somebody who's worse off. You know, when you look at Job, you think, how did he get through that? How did he cope? Not just with the anguish that he went through, with the loss, but the physical pain and suffering that he was going through. Joni Erickson Tada wrote this. She said, "As I lay," and you all know Joni Erickson is a lady who had a terrible accident, was paralyzed from the neck down. She said, "As I lay immobilized in the hospital, my mind swirled with questions. When I learned that my paralysis was going to be permanent, I was desperate for answers. One of the first places I turned after my diving accident was to the book of Job." Job's sighing and grief and groaning, he has said, that's what's replaced his food. The appetite has gone because he's just overcome with these feelings of grief. "My tears," he said, psalmist said in verse 42:3, "my tears are my meat day and night." Pain and sickness can be depressing. You know, for somebody who suffers with pain on a daily basis, that can be hard work. And that can play tricks with our mind. And because we do, let's be honest, we all want to feel good, don't we? How many of you have had this flu, or have had COVID, or these past few weeks, the amount of people that have said, "I just wanted to sleep." Because you just don't feel right. Suddenly you think, "Oh yeah, I feel a little bit better." Now when you try and do something, you're absolutely wiped out. I know the men have had it worse than any of the women, because the women, it's a different strain. Don't pretend to cough now, Nick. Let's not do that for sympathy. Let me tell you something, ladies, you do not understand what it's like, childbirth included, until you've had something like man flu. You know, Jamie's the one we need to be praying for. He's been really rough. No sympathy of his wife at all. But if you struggle with any kind of pain, even the smallest amount of pain, you know, Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. Just that small, constant pain. And we don't know what it was. I mean, some say it could have been his eyesight. Some say it could have been, you know, a physical deformity. There's a whole host of things that people say that this thorn in the flesh was. But anybody who's ever had a splinter, it's just that sometimes you think, "Oh, it's not there anymore." And then you catch it like, "Oh, blimey." It's just that niggle, constant niggle. Even the smallest amount of pain for a prolonged time can cause us to kind of be, I don't want to say depressed, but have that battle in our mind because of the pain that we're in. Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, but he recognized the fact that when he was weak, that's when the Lord proved his strength. "My grace is sufficient," said the Lord. And then finally, Job battled with panic. Verse 25 and 26, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." When a person is gripped with grief, paranoia, panic, fear, they could all dominate our thoughts. Problems then have a way of becoming magnified, and solutions seem to be either distant or non-existent. Some fears generate even greater fears. And then the fears that those generate far outweigh the fear that you had originally. And in the end, you know, we say about making a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes the problem can be quite small, but because of our fear towards it, suddenly fear begets fear, begets fear, begets fear. And then it becomes so irrational that we don't really know what we were afraid of in the first place, but we know we are just consumed with absolute panic. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of primary school children were animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. That was 30 years ago. Today, this is what children the same age group are afraid of. The divorce of their parents, nuclear war, being mugged or raped, terrorism, and this is obviously, was conducted in America, and being shot by another student at school. That was the five fears. How can we have gone from being afraid of animals or being afraid of the dark to being afraid of terrorism and nuclear war? Living in fear is where Satan wants the world. Remember, Christ has said the truth has set us free, and we are free indeed. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But Satan wants us in fear. Why? Because fear constricts. You've seen that when, you know, sometimes you think when animals get run over, you think, how stupid are you? Why don't you just kind of move up the way when the cars come in? But sometimes fear grips some people and they just stop dead in their tracks. It was like the mother hedgehog said to the baby hedgehog, look, you know, anytime you come and you see a car coming towards you, you just line up the two headlights, you roll up into a ball, and you go in the centre of the headlights and you'll be safe and sound. So one day the little hedgehog's crossing the road, sees a car coming towards him, he lines himself up with the two headlights, he rolls up into a ball, and he got run over by a Reliant Robin. For the children amongst us, a Reliant Robin was a three-wheel car where the front wheel was in the middle of the two lights. Thank you, kids. But fear can grip us, can't it? And can absolutely stop us dead in our tracks. Isaiah 8:13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. If you're going to fear anything, have a fear and reverence for the Lord. Job acknowledges that what he dreaded has now come upon him. You know, sometimes we might refer to this as like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Sometimes the thing that we fear the most, we so panic about it that we almost cause it to happen because of the way we are acting towards it. We all know that tragedy can strike at any time, but that doesn't mean that we're not trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we just need to make the most of every single day. You know, we don't want to lose anybody in our lives. So make the most of every single moment you have with them. Cherish that moment. Rather than panicking about them not being here, make the most of the time that you do have with them. Make every day count for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we won't get that time back. Make sure that we use that time to bless others, to share the gospel, to encourage, to love somebody, to help one another. There's plenty of people in the church who are hurting at the moment, and the church can be a help. Oh, well, you told us last week not to quote scripture to them and not to... No, that's not what I'm saying. We can encourage one another and help one another and be there for one another, and just sometimes just to be a presence and to sit with somebody who's hurting. So are there any solutions to all of this? Well, if Job has hit rock bottom, there's only one way to go after that. And that's up. So what are the solutions? ascribe to God only those thoughts that are clearly supported by Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought into captivity. Run every thought through the filter of the Scripture. Make sure that the baggage is not carrying dangerous things into your mind. Your mind is where the battle's fought. So guard it. Bring those thoughts into captivity. When C.S. Lewis was losing his wife to cancer, he wrote this: I am not in danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is to believe terrible things about God. The conclusion I dread is not so there's no God after all, but so this is what God is really like. Ascribe to God those thoughts only clearly supported by Scripture. Secondly, the only way is up. Refuse counsel, including your own, that is not biblical. Refuse counsel that doubts the plan of God. Well, if God loves you, why has he allowed you to go through this? If God loves you, that was the downfall of Eve, who believed that God was keeping the good stuff from them. That's why she succumbed to Satan's lies. And when we start to think, God is doing this and God is mean, and when we start to doubt the truth of God, the only other thing left are the lies of the devil. So don't doubt God's plans. Cultivate a deeper love and desire for sacred things, for biblical things. One of the first things people do, either through grief or depression or whatever it might be, one of the first things they do is they separate themselves from biblical things. They separate themselves from reading the word. They separate themselves from praying. They separate themselves from church. They separate themselves from other Christians. That's one of the worst things you can do. Cultivate a deeper love and desire for sacred substance. It's usually the assembly of the believers that we tend to avoid first when we hit rock bottom. And then we open ourselves to developing ungodly habits. That's when we open ourselves up then to developing worldly habits, when we separate ourselves from the things of God. And finally, you need to recognize this. You are not the first believer who desires to suffer alone. Take heart. You're not the first one to walk through such deep sorrow. You're not the first one to go through this type of hurt and this type of pain. You're not the first one who's wanted to turn all the lights off, who's wanted to pull the duvet up over your head, who's wanted to be left alone. One author made a great connection to Christ, who was portrayed for us in the Gospels as one made like unto his brethren, of whom was written that he began to be so amazed and be very heavy, exceeding sorrowful unto death. He said this about that: in these moments, our Lord experienced the ultimate depths of human anguish and vindicated by the intensity of his mental sufferings the right to be called the man of sorrows. Christ knows exactly what we're going through because he's been there himself. There's nothing that we are going through that the Lord does not know how we feel. You know, one of the biggest things, I think sometimes when somebody is suffering, is we don't know how they feel. We can't empathize with them. But the Lord knows. Job has hit rock bottom. But when we hit rock bottom, the only place to go then is up. So don't take advice that's not biblical. Don't panic because you're not the first believer who has desired to suffer alone. Desire a love for the sacred things, to be in the word, to be around God's people, to be in church. Refuse counsel that doubts the plan of God. And God will get us through it. God got Job through the most trying time of his life. And as we said from the very beginning, even then, God didn't explain to Job why he went through what he went through. One of the first things we probably need to stop panicking about is trying to work out the why. Because we might never know. But that's the thing that kind of hinders us the most, because we want to know why. The only thing we can do in those times is trust God, because he does know what he's doing. I'm not saying that that doesn't feel unfair sometimes when we hurt or when we struggle, and that's not kind of belittling our suffering or our pain, but it's the first thing we need to do is just trust God, rely on him, that he knows what he's doing, and that he'll give us the strength we need to get through those moments when we feel like we're all alone. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, you know the needs of everybody here in this building tonight, Lord, and for those watching online, you know what we're going through, what we're struggling with, what our battles are. And I just pray you help us tonight, Lord, to recognize the fact that you've saved us for a purpose, that you do have a plan and purpose for our lives. And whilst we might battle with that purpose and battle with the pain that we're going through and battle with panic because we're just so overcome with fear, just help us to realize that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. And maybe one day when we get to glory, we'll understand why we went through what we did. But until then, just help us to trust you and to rely upon your strength and your peace to get us through the most difficult times of our lives. And Father, if we are not struggling with something right now, but we know somebody who is, help us, Lord, to have that ministry of presence that we talked about last week. Not necessarily to try and say the right thing to fix everything, but just to be there in a time of need, to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a help, a very presence help in a time of trouble. So Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right, thank you for those joining us online, and we will be live on Sunday at 11 o'clock and then again on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. So praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us, and every blessing.